We're studying the 1689 London Baptist Confession, and we are in chapter 9 regarding the free will of man. And we defined free will as the power or the ability to make decisions according to one's nature. And we've already looked at, we began looking at human freedom defined in paragraph 1 of the confession. And then in paragraph 2 of the confession, free will at creation, which is the state of what? State of innocence. Innocence. And because Adam and Eve were made by God with a holy fallibility, we said. They were capable of obedience, and at the same time, they were susceptible to temptation. And they were free with power to please God, and they were also free with the possibility of perishing. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat this fruit, you can eat all this fruit of all the trees, but this one tree, leave it alone. Because in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And so they ate of the other trees, and then Satan tempted Eve, and Eve gave to her husband, and they fell into sin. And so free will after the fall, we said that was the state of sin. If we looked at, or we compared it to Thomas Boston, the Puritan's fourfold state of man, and the state of innocence, the state of sin, and then the state of grace, and then what's the last state? State of glory. Well, free will after the fall and the state of sin, man lost their moral innocence, and he lost his original righteousness. And not only did he lose righteousness and his innocence, what else did he lose? Something real big. Communion and fellowship with God. What did Adam and Eve do when God came walking in the garden? They hid from it. They hid from him. And that's man in his natural state, hides from God, doesn't want God. And some people hide in churches from God. You realize that? We think, well, the only time people hide away from God is they hide in immoral places. But sometimes they hide in churches. There are a lot of demon-possessed people, it seems, in synagogues in the time of Jesus. And not only did they lose their fellowship with God, but they lost something else. They lost the beauty of God's image in them. And then they lost paradise of their environment. And then we looked at paragraph 4, which is free will after conversion or the state of grace. We're free from the bondage of our sins. We're free. We have a freedom of grace. And under grace, we are only imperfectly good. Me and you, those of us who are redeemed by the grace of God, we're only imperfectly good. There's always some mixture. There's a mixture of sin in us. There's a mixture of sin in all of our good things that we try to do. There's nothing that's perfect that we do. I have never prayed a perfect prayer. I've never read the Bible perfectly. I've never preached a perfect sermon. And the reason why is because of sin that's in me, colors and or discolors every good thing that I attempt to do. And the same thing with you. We're discolored by our sin nature that stays with us and affects us. But we have a freedom of grace. Grace restores holy desires and enables us to please God, for it is God who works in us. And this is the definition for me of grace. God working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Anyone know where that's found? It's a partial quotation from Philippians. You got the right book. 1:16? No. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, under grace, we're only imperfectly good. We're still susceptible to evil. Paul wrote, he said, in Romans 7:19, he says, the evil that I will not to do, that I practice, I still stumble, I still struggle with sin. The Christian life is about a battle. It's a battle with sin. And we have won the victory in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, and we are on our way to heaven, but we still struggle. And it's a good sign when you struggle, because when you stop struggling with sin, it means there's a problem. There's a problem. And so many people come to me and say, well, Pastor Wheeler, I'm always struggling with this. And I say, well, that's a good sign when you're struggling, when you're always struggling. And we get some victories. Sometimes we take two steps forward and we take another step backward. But we're going forward and we struggle. And it's a battle. And we're to fight the good fight of faith. We've come to paragraph 5, free will in the life to come. And let me read paragraph 5 in the confession. It's a short, brief one. This will of man is made perfectly and immutably free to good alone in the state of glory only. Now, that's good news. We're in the life to come, and the Lord Jesus comes for us, or we leave here and we go into heaven. There's a freedom called the state of glory, and where we're perfectly free from sin, and not only perfectly free from sin, we're immutably free from sin. In other words, we're never going back to sin. There's never going to be a reversal. There's never going to be a temptation. Temptations will be gone. Sin will be gone. There's no chance of falling back into our old natures, our old sin nature. And we'll be perfectly and unalterably free from the power and the pleasures and the punishment and the presence and the possibility of sin. Heaven is a place of perfect freedom to do and delight in the will of God. That's what heaven's about. It's where God is and where His people are going. And we recover, the image of God is restored in us again. And now there's a big difference between the state of glory and the state of innocence. In the state of innocence, they were made in holy fallibility. In the state of glory, we cannot fall. It's impossible. So it's infallible holiness, immutable holiness, perfectly free to please and to praise God. Hebrews, I'm just going to read some text. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. You have come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. In the state of glory, it will be done just like it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Knowingly, gladly, cheerfully. They want to do the will of God. Heavens, the angels go about doing the will of God, and they're glad to do it. In heaven, when we get to heaven, we'll be glad to do the will of God always. Sometimes, even as Christians, we struggle with wanting to do the will of God. And we need grace. That's why we need grace. God working in us both to will, the desire, and the doing of His good pleasure. Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Let's look at that text. Hebrews chapter 13. Michael, would you read that? Yes, sir.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So He says, make you, this is my desire, that through the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, where God said, I'm going to put my law in your heart and put it in your mind, and not only that, I'm going to dwell with you and you're going to dwell with me. And you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It took the blood of Christ to get us to heaven. Nothing less or nothing more than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, his prayer is this, that he may make you complete. It could be translated perfect. What's the ESV say? 21? Verse 20. Verse 21.
With everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
What does the first part say, though?
The first.
Of 21.
Equip you with everything good that you may
do. Okay. All right. What the New King James is, make you complete or make you perfect. That's what He does. He makes us perfect. How does He do it? He works and He complete in every good work or perfect in every good work to do His will. How do we do His will? He works in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How does He do it? Through Jesus Christ. And why does He do it that way? Because so that He will get the glory. It's not me doing it. It's Christ doing it in me. And in His people. He works in us and He works through us. That's the grace of God. Any questions? Okay. All right. Not only are we perfectly free, we're, according to the confession, that little brief paragraph, we're immutably free. We're immutably free, free to glorify and enjoy God. In other words, there's never going to be a time when we're going to not enjoy God. But it's going to be an increasing, and I don't think it's going to be perfect at the beginning, and it'll never be perfect enjoyment of God. It's going to be a growing enjoyment of God. That we'll learn, we'll have greater discoveries of God. And we'll continue to grow in the glory of God, and the understanding and the enjoyment of the glory of God. But it's going to be immutable. We're not ever going to go backwards. We're never going to backslide. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's such a sad thing when with man's free will, we make choices every day. We choose to do this or we choose to do that. And a lot of times we suffer because of our poor choices. All of us have made bad choices in our lives. And there are consequences to bad choices. When you don't do your homework and you're going to school, well, there's a consequence to be paid for that. Either you try to make it up somehow, or you get a bad grade. There are consequences to our poor choices, and all of us have made those many kinds of poor choices. But one thing for sure, when we come into the state of glory, there are not going to be any more poor choices. And our choices a lot of times in this world have to do with pleasure. We want to be happy. We want to have pleasure. We want to get pleasure. Well, there's nothing wrong with being happy, nothing wrong with enjoyment, nothing wrong with pleasure. But the true pleasures are not created pleasures. The true pleasures are the Creator. And I don't think none of us really comprehend that, but that's what the Bible teaches. We're to delight ourselves in the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So it's about the Lord, and the focus is the Lord. The focus of heaven is the Lord. And so, at your right hand, in His presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I delight, said Jesus in that messianic psalm, Psalm 40, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is in my heart. Any questions about the life to come? Heaven. Oh, don't ask me too many questions because I don't know a whole lot. But I'm going to know a lot one of these days. But I know a little bit now. Any questions about the perfection and immutability of free will in the state of glory? All right. Well, let me give you another definition. Then we're going to try to answer some questions that either you don't have or you should have. All right. Another definition. Free will is the power to follow the character and inclination of our hearts. Or we could say it's the power to follow the character and the bent of our hearts. And all of us have a bent to our hearts. We either are bent to go in the way of God or we're bent to go in the way of sin. And as Christians, we have this bent. It may not be a strong one, but it's a bent, and it keeps on getting stronger and stronger as the light shines brighter and brighter as we continue on in our spiritual journey. Free will is a matter of following the character of the heart. The choices that we make are governed by our character, by what's in our hearts. I'll turn to Luke chapter 6. I think we've seen this before. But let's refresh our memories. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. And Jesus here gives us an analogy. He says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. What does it produce? For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." Is he talking about trees, or is he talking about, giving us an illustration of man? Men and women. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Another text, Ephesians chapter 4, one that we've looked at recently, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." The word blindness is a word that speaks of a kind of stone, the hardness of their heart. It means to be callous. It means to be insensitive. Free will is a matter of what our heart is like. If you've got a hard heart, then your heart is not going to be sensitive to God. It might be sensitive to a lot of other things, but it's not going to be sensitive to God. We need a sensitive heart. That's why in this new covenant, he says, "I will give you a new heart. Take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a heart that's sensitive, that feels spiritual realities, that feels God." And that's what kind of a heart all of us need. And sometimes because of the world and sometimes because of our struggles as Christians, our hearts can become hardened against God and insensitive to the Spirit. And then God has to deal with us. And He knows how to deal with us and make us sensitive and cause us to call upon Him and to seek Him. And then there's changes made. The same word for the blindness that's translated blindness, which comes from the word poros, which is a kind of stone, is Jesus uses in Mark 3:5 when He was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And so it's about what's the state of our heart? What is the character of our heart? Free will is the power to follow the character of our own hearts. Any questions or comments? What about people who are not Christians and yet they seem to be good people? You don't ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a question. John?
Their goodness is a counterfeit goodness because it's not rooted in the glory of God. It's rooted in their pleasures apart from the glory of God.
But they seem to be good. They seem to want to do what's good. And they give, I mean, some people give millions of dollars away and they're philanthropists and they just seem to do good. How does that jive with what he's saying here?
They don't ascribe glory to God. They don't do it for him.
Well, it's a selfish goodness, isn't it? Selfish goodness. Bill, what were you going to say?
I believe that they might not have the same image, but it's what we believe is common grace.
Yeah.
God given that common grace.
Yes, God's goodness is over all the earth, and so there's that essence of common grace, that all mankind has a certain amount of common grace. And there's some areas and some countries and some areas and countries that seem to have more common grace. The Bible Belt has more common grace than the Northeast. And I know I'm making that it's more than an assumption. I've seen it. There's the Bible Belt, Verona, Virginia, with all of its faults and all of its religion and everything else, seems to have more common grace than in some places in New York City or New Orleans. I've been there. Or South Florida, Miami Beach. I've been there. Or Key West. I've been there. Or a place like Izmir, Turkey. I've been there. Or Cairo, Egypt, and on, you know, there's what's the source of this difference? Is it man, that we're just better than the Egyptians over there in Cairo, or we're better than the people over there down there in Key West, Florida? Or is it God and how he works among people, all different kinds of people? There's common grace and there's special saving grace. But then free will is the power to follow the character, not only the character, but the inclinations of our hearts. It's the freedom to do what we want, or we wish, or we desire, or intend, or feel like doing, what we feel like doing. What's our hearts inclined to do? Let's look at a couple of texts. Stephen, Psalm 95 and verse 10. Roger, Isaiah 32, 6 and 8, and Will, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Free will is a matter of following the inclinations of the heart. It's the freedom to do what we want to do, or what we desire to do, or what we intend to do, or what we feel like doing. Psalm 95 and verse 10.
For 40 years I loved that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.
Who's he talking about here?
Israel.
He took them out of Egypt, and he said, for 40 years, I was grieved with those people. And why was he grieved? Because they go astray. How do they go astray? In their hearts. He brought the people out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. And so they kept thinking to ourselves, well, if we could only go back to Egypt, we're tired of this wandering around business, and we don't want to go and fight the giants, and we can only go back to Egypt, we'll be all right. He says they go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Isaiah 32. 6 through 8.
For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause drink of the thirsty to fail. Also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speak justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand.
Yes, in verses 6 and 7, he's talking about the foolish person or the evil person. And what do? They follow the bent of their hearts, the inclinations of their hearts, and they do evil things. What does a generous man do? He follows the inclination of his heart, and what is that? Generosity. Why? Because of the grace of God. Grace causes us to be givers, not takers or keepers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7.
So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen. So as those who are under the grace of God and been shown so many mercies and given so much and forgiven for so much, and he's writing to this church at Corinth, and he's telling them about giving. Giving to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says, if you're going to give, then you have to give according to your heart. What's in your heart? Not grudgingly, or because you have to give. You know, if I don't give, I'm not going to be a good Christian, but I don't really want to give. No, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver, somebody who's hilarious. And that's the word, the Greek word, where we get the word hilarious from. Somebody that's really glad to give because it's in their heart. That's the bent of their heart. That's the inclination of their heart. In other words, and we can turn that all around, if you're not cheerful in giving, don't give. You're wasting your money. Well, you're not really wasting it, but it's, why give? It's those who want to give because it's a privilege to give. And that's his point. God loves a cheerful giver as he purposes in his heart, as it comes from his heart. And we're to give from the heart. Any questions or comments? Phil?
I heard Ted Hoffman said that they'll be all witness at one time or another. But someone referred to someone inviting them to hope to follow your heart. And what comes to my mind, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of the sheep above all things, that we wish. We're deceived by our own hearts.
Yep. Well, the rest of that verse says, who can know it? Well, we don't know it. Even the deceit, one that's deceived because his heart is deceitful, his heart deceives him, thinking that he's all right when it's not all right. And he thinks everything is going fine and when it's not going fine. And that's why we need to know what the Bible says. If you know what the Bible says, then you begin to see things that you never saw before. And you realize that this issue about giving has got to be done with a cheerful heart. If I'm grudging about my giving, then there's a problem. It's not about grace. Let me try to put all this in perspective regarding free will. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I was helped by one of the Puritans. He talks about a big ship. Well, let's think about a cruise ship. Anybody ever been on a cruise? Cruises are fun. They're interesting, nice things. And some of these big cruise ships, they've got 10 or 12 decks, and you pay according to what deck you're on. And whether you've got an outside or an inside cabin, you can get an inside cabin and be way down at the bottom, and you pay a little bit of money. But if you want a nice outside cabin and somewhere at the top next to all the things that are going on, you pay more money. Well, let's imagine, I just want to make a statement that this world is like a cruise ship. And the cruise ship is called Providence. And the cruise ship is headed for an island called Judgment. And we're all going. Everyone on the ship is going to the island of Judgment. And the ship is God's providence is taking us to that island of Judgment. And there are three decks on the ship. The bottom deck is the deck of adversity. The second deck is a deck of prosperity. And the third deck is the deck of grace. And all of us in this before we became Christians, all of us were limited to the bottom two decks. And on those decks, the deck of adversity, there's a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties and all kinds of hassles and everything else. And yet, some of us lived in that on that deck. And if you were on a ship and you were on the bottom deck, there's lots of things you can do, but you're not permitted to go above that deck. In the world, there's another deck. The second deck is prosperity. And there's a lot of people in the world who are prosperous in what they do. They have money or they have things. And they can go places and they can do things, but they're limited. They can only do and go according to that deck. And sometimes you can go from deck two to deck one. You go from prosperity to adversity. Sometimes you can go from deck one to deck two, but you can't go to deck three. Okay? So that's the state of sin that we're all born into. And we're limited to those two decks. And we're limited to that ship because we're not getting off the ship. And the ship is governed by God's providence. Now, once we're born again, once we believe on the Lord Jesus, once we come to know the Lord Jesus, then there's another deck that's opened up to us, and that's called the deck of grace. Now, we're not stuck in adversity and prosperity. We are also able to go onto the deck of grace, and we can see the sunshine of God's favor and the blessings of God. But we can also go down below decks. Okay? And as I understand free will, there's freedom, but only to your deck that you're assigned to. And the assignment comes from the providence of God. We're either assigned to the deck one or deck two, or maybe we can cross between the other, you know, maybe they're changed. But that's it, until you become born again, and then you can go to deck three. And as Christians, we have more freedom because we can go up to deck three and we have more freedom there. But we're still in the ship and we're still going to judgment, the island of judgment. And we don't have to go down to deck two and we don't have to go down to deck three. We can stay and we ought to stay in deck on the top deck. But the problem is we have freedoms and there's still the freedoms to go down and get discouraged and lose heart and go down to adversity and have prosperity. But we need to live as Christians. We need to live on deck three or the deck of grace of God. But we're all going to judgment. And when we get to the judgment, the island of judgment, those on the top deck are going to get off first. And when we get off, it's not to condemnation. It's not a bad thing to get off at the island of judgment. Because as soon as we get off on the island of judgment, we're welcomed and then we're brought to paradise. And once we get off, then the bottom two decks come and they get off. And they are judged on the island of judgment. And they go to perdition. It's all about our freedoms of will. It's all about what we do and why we do what we do. Now, I don't know if that's a good illustration. Just came up with it this morning. But I'm trying to think through these issues and try to help order our thoughts, perhaps, with this issue of free will. Now, I'm sure there's gaps in it. Anyone can see any gaps in my illustration? See, so there's limits of freedom. When you're down at the bottom, you are limited. You cannot go. Sometimes you can't even go above adversity. There are lots of people in third world countries that cannot get out of adversity. And there's people in our country who are in adversity, but sometimes they can rise up to prosperity. But they're limited. You see, they're limited. They only can go up to those two decks. But by the grace of God, we can go up to the third deck and we've got not unlimited resources. Well, we do. We have unlimited resources, but we don't have unlimited choices. And God blesses us. Now some questions that I want to ask. Or I want to ask myself. Are we always free to follow our own inclinations? We said we follow the inclinations of our hearts. Are we always free to follow our own inclinations? Anybody have an answer to that question? Yes, sir? You shake your head no? Who else says no? No, give me an illustration. Why aren't we free to follow our own inclinations? John? Can't spend it because you don't have it. Well, there's some people that spend it and they don't have it. Really, you know, we may not have the money, but most of us, if you have a credit card and you don't have a big balance on it, we could go around the world. But then there's consequences to that choice, and that's an issue. But essentially, you're right. We may want to. All right. Any other ways that you can see that we're limited, and we're not always free to follow our own inclinations. I thought you
said. My inclination, but I'm going to go anyway.
Because you have to. Yes, Ralph.
But God's providence may not allow.
Yes. 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 There was a time a year ago that all of us were. Our inclination was to come here on the Lord's Day, and it snowed 26 inches, and we didn't come. But what about you tonight? You go home, or you're on your way home, and you stop at a red light, which happened to me one time, and someone knocks on your window, and you roll the window down, and he points a gun in your face. Now that didn't happen to me. That didn't happen. But they point a gun in your face. Now, your inclination was to go home. Now your inclination changes. And he says, give me your wallet and your watch. So your inclination is now changed. You give him your wallet. But this is not what you want to do. You're doing it because you're compelled to do it against your will. Against your will. But then you choose to do what he says because your will is to live. You want to survive. You want to keep on living. So you give up your watch and your wallet. Let's suppose instead of stealing your watch and your wallet, he gets in your car and he says, let's go to the bank. And you take him to the bank and he says, get out, and you're coming with me. And he robs the bank and he wants you to help him. Now that's another dilemma. That's a hard dilemma. But if he's got a gun at your head, he's going to make you do that. You're an unwilling participant in this bank robbery. And so the issue is that we're not always free to follow our own inclinations. Sometimes we have to change our minds and do even things that are wrong. And that presents some problems for us, because our inclination is to follow the Lord and do what is right. And yet there's some other issues that enter in and cause us and compel us to do what is wrong. Second question, are we ever free to do whatever is contrary to our own natural inclinations? Are we ever free to do whatever is contrary to our own natural inclinations? The unbeliever is never free to choose what is contrary to his own natural inclinations, even though he may be naturally inclined by God in common grace to do good things. But he has an ulterior motive. He's got a sinful motive. And the reason why he's got a sinful motive is because he's got a sinful heart. And there's no such thing as anybody doing something good out of a sinful heart, because good things don't come out of sinful hearts, only evil things, even if they look like they're good. John chapter 8, I think we've looked at this text too, but John chapter 8, we need to be freed. John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, he said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So that's what's happened. When by the grace of God, we've been freed. indeed, we've been freed from our sinful inclinations to do what is evil and sinful. And when we're changed and when we're freed, the prevailing inclination of the sinner's heart changes. And so we're inclined to do what God wants us to do. There's an inclination to do His will. And yet we still struggle with that other inclination that's there. The believer is free because of the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have gracious inclinations which are dominant. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Here's the gracious inclination. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was a time when we were dead to God and we were alive to sin. We were inclined to sin. We were sensitive to sin and insensitive to God. Now we're sensitive to God. And He says you are to be insensitive to sin and no longer inclined to sin. He says in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. So we've got a choice. You do not have to obey sin. You do not have to let it reign in you. It no longer reigns in you. You should not have to obey it before we had to obey it. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, members being this body, these hands, these lips, these eyes, these ears. I don't have to present my body as slaves to sin anymore. As instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, of the righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What did the law do? It showed us our sins. It condemned us. We're no longer under the law, but we're free. Free to serve God. Free to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. And so there's these gracious inclinations. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. But we still have some sinful or carnal inclinations, and these are recessive. Gracious inclinations are dominant, but these sinful inclinations are recessive. Verse 15. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, you're no longer a slave of sin. You're no longer bound to go down to floor one or deck two. You don't have to go down to those decks. You don't have to live as a slave of sin. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Richard Baxter says, judgment about free will. Let me read the whole thing here. It's a quotation from his works. Mr. Baxter's judgment about free will in as few words as possible. The dispute about free will is one of the hardest in the world, he says, and has tired doctors these 1,200 years. He was writing in 1680, and therefore cannot be made easy to you, much less in a few words. But this much is easy and sure. First, this is Baxter, that all good is from God, and all our willingness to do good is of His grace. Second, the deliverance of the will from its ill disposition And disposing it to do good is of absolute necessity for salvation. And this holy freedom no man has further than he has grace. Third, the will has a self-determining power which is its natural freedom in all its actions. Fourth, common grace enables men to do more good and less hurt than they do, and it is for not using this power that they suffer. And then fifthly, he says, if these short words satisfy you not, be satisfied with shorter, that all sin and consequently punishment is of ourselves, and all grace and deliverance is from God. And so are we ever free to do whatever is contrary to our own natural inclinations? Well, the unbeliever is not free. But those of us who are believers, we still have sinful inclinations, which are recessive, but we still have them. We still struggle. We still have those ruts of former addictions. We still have those ruts of bad attitudes. We still have those ruts that we fall into. Character faults. And then the third question is, if God in divine sovereignty has decreed everything that happens, doesn't God's decree then negate man's freedom of choice? It seems like this would make man a puppet. So if God is sovereign and we are free, doesn't his decree, since he decrees everything, negate the freedoms? Well, go back to my illustration of the boat. We get on this cruise ship. We're all on it. But what's a cruise ship called? The providence of God. And how does it operate? According to the decree of God. And what happens on that ship? Everybody does what he wills to do, according to his nature, or according to what deck you live on. But the ship is going according to the decree of God. It's headed for judgment. And for the believer, we're not just heading for judgment. We're going to judgment, but it's going to be a good judgment. But we're headed beyond judgment to paradise. And those who are not believers are headed to judgment, and they're going to perdition. So does this make man nothing more than a puppet? And my answer is no. Man, as a creature, was made in the image of God, and we are free to follow the natural inclinations of our own hearts. And when we do, God in providence is governing all his creatures and all their actions, and he accomplishes his will and decree in the world. Romans chapter 9, 15 through 21, Genesis 50, verse 15. You think of Genesis 50, what do you think about? Joseph. And what is Joseph doing? Well, he's just obeying his father. He's going out. His father says, go see your brothers and see how they're doing. Bring them some food. He goes out to bring food and see how his brothers are doing. They're taking care of the flocks. And the brothers are angry with Joseph, and they decide they're going to kill him. And then they change their mind. They're going to sell him to the Midianites, traders. And they sell him to the Midianite traders, and the traders take him to Egypt, and they sell him to Potiphar. And he becomes a slave, a Potiphar, sold, but all this against his inclinations. And yet, all of it according to God's providence. Then Potiphar's wife lies about him, and he's thrown into jail, into prison, and he's there languishing for years and years and years. And yet, all of it according to God's providence. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 50. When his brothers come to him and say, well, our father Jacob has died, and he wanted you to take care of us, or he wanted you not to be angry with us. Joseph said in verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. Why? Because that was their will. That was their choice. They hated him. But God meant it for good in order to bring about it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Spurgeon says, preaching from a text, I would, but you would not. He says, we hold tenaciously that salvation is all of grace, but we also believe with equal firmness that the ruin of man is entirely the result of his own sin. It is the will of God that saves. It is the will of man that damns. The practical part of theology is that which it is most important for us to understand. Any man may get himself into a terrible labyrinth who thinks continually of the sovereignty of God alone. And he may equally get into deeps that are likely to drown him if he meditates only on the free will of man. The best thing is to take what God reveals to you and to believe that. If you try to be wise above that which is written and to understand that which even angels do not comprehend, you will certainly befog yourself. The great destroyer of man is the will of man. I do not believe that man's free will has ever saved a soul, but man's free will has been a ruin of multitudes. And so we end our study on the free will of man. And I'm going away for 2 weeks. Next week, Stephen is going to be teaching the Sunday school class. I want everybody to come back, even the visitors, come back. Stephen's going to teach the Sunday school class. It'll be special. And then the following week, Justin from Bluefield Church is going, and I forget his last name right now, he's going to give his testimony, and you'll want to hear it. If you come and you're not moved by the grace of God, and you're not stirred in your heart after hearing his testimony, you come and tell me, and I'll take you out to dinner. Or something. Mow your yard. Or something. Or do something. But I guarantee it that it will be a blessing to you. And I'm pleading with you to make these next two Sunday school classes. It will be a blessing. It will be a blessing. Okay? Alright. And then I'll come back and we'll review. And then the next week we'll have a test in September. Okay? Let's pray. My Father, there are so many things we do not understand. But we do know this, and we do desire that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in our lives. Please help us. Help us not to get tied up and puzzled and lost in the labyrinth of thinking about free will. Help us not to get all befuddled and tied up in the labyrinth of the decrees of God and His sovereignty. Help us to believe your word. Help us to believe the truth as it is in Christ. Please help your people. Help us, our Father, we pray. We need your help. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.